This is the sixth lesson in our series of six. The theme is, why are we here? It's a question that all people ask at one time in their life. Am I here just because I'm here, or is there a plan? And if there's a plan, what's the plan? I mean, what's the purpose? Why am I here? And the Bible, and specifically this series of lessons that we've had over the past 5 weeks and today, tries to answer that question. So we've had five lessons so far. The first one, why are we even here? And we were reminded from the book of Genesis in that lesson that God created us to live in fellowship with Him. Then the second lesson, why are we in this mess? Again, from the book of Genesis, we ruined a perfect relationship with God through our sin. Third lesson, why can't we fix it? And we were reminded in that lesson that the only way we could fix it is live up to God's perfect standard, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, nobody can do that. So we can't live up to that standard. We can't fix it ourselves. Fourth lesson, why did Jesus come? Well, He came because we couldn't fix it ourselves, and God sent Him to fix it for us. He lived a perfect life, went to the cross, died for our sins, and offers us a way to come back to God and have that relationship that we lost because of sin. Lesson number five, what should we do now? And again, last week we were reminded that we don't live for ourselves, we live for the Lord, and we do that by serving others. And then our lesson today, what happens next? What happens next? One day, all of us will get to fully experience who God made us to be, and how He wanted our existence to be. Today, no one has a life that you could probably say is ideal. I mean, we have good lives. God's blessed us, and He blesses us every day. But every single one of us either have a health issue or a relationship issue or some other problem in our life that would rob the adjective ideal or perfect from describing our life. We all have some kind of problems. But this world is not all there is. The final book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, shows us that one day God will provide us a permanent home that we'll get to live with Him and our brothers and sisters in Christ forever. And in that place, there will be no health issues. There will be no relationship issues. There will be no kind of other problems. I mean, heaven will be perfect. Heaven will be ideal. Again, in Christ, we are promised that home with Him. So, three parts to the lesson this morning. We will live in God's presence. We will live in a perfect place. And our eternity is based on our relationship with Christ. If we have one with Him, we'll get to go to heaven. If we don't have one with Him, we'll go to the place that was prepared for Satan and his angels, that place called hell. Throughout history, I mean, if you look at the history that starts with Adam and Eve down through today, the vast majority of people, in fact, all but two, have not experienced what God intended for the people that He created. They have not experienced that perfect fellowship with Him in His presence. Two people did for a while, Adam and Eve, when He made them and placed them in the Garden of Eden, and they fellowshiped together before sin came into that place. They experienced what God wanted for every person. They experienced that fellowship with Him where there were no distractions, there was no sin, there was nothing to draw mankind away from Him. But sin came. They disobeyed God. They ate the fruit that He told them not to eat, and that fellowship was broken. And again, as we talked about, there was nothing that mankind could do to restore that fellowship. I mean, I guess we all had a chance when we were born if we lived a perfect life forever. I mean, if we never broke one of God's commandments, if we lived up to God's standards. But as we talked about, no human being other than Jesus was capable of doing that. And so, in God's time, according to His plan, He made a way for us to have that relationship restored with Him. And that relationship, again, can only be restored with Him through Jesus Christ. Now, sin's still present. The enemies of God are still fighting the people of God. If you're a Christian, Satan and his demons, they'll come after you, especially if you're trying to live for Him. If you're not trying to live for Him, they'll probably leave you alone. But if you're trying to live for Him, they're going to come after you. They're going to tempt you. They're going to try. They can't take your soul, but they can mess up your testimony. So they're going to come after you. And so because of that, we still can't experience that fullness of the relationship and the salvation that God wants us to experience. But one day that will change. One day. In Revelation chapter 20, the chapter before the one our study is in this morning, the Apostle John, as he looks forward into the future, describes the final and ultimate battle that's going to take place between the Lord Jesus Christ and the enemies of God. And then he describes in that chapter the judgment at the great white throne, where those that don't know Christ are going to be judged. And so in that chapter, you have a battle. You have a judgment, but then in Revelation 21, the scene changes. And there's a contrast between that destruction and death and judgment to what the Lord allows John to see in chapter 21. And so we start with the first three verses this morning in Revelation chapter 21. This is the part of the lesson that shows us we will live in God's presence. Here's what the Bible says in those three verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So, John saw something in this first verse. And that word saw means more than just seeing it with your eyes. Again, what he saw was something that you just can't see with your eyes. It was something that God revealed to him, a revelation that spoke not only to his mind, not only to his eyes, but to his mind and to his spirit. What he saw was a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven and earth represent or symbolize all the created order, the totality of everything that God spoke into existence in those first 6 days of creation. When it says heaven, it's not talking about the place where God dwells. It's not talking about that. But when it says heaven, it talks about everything that we can see and that we can't see above us, in the sky and in space. You remember when we studied the book of Genesis not too long ago, we said that even in the first lesson, we were reminded of this, that in creation, God brought order out of chaos. Okay, he brought order out of chaos. Well, since he's brought that order, sin has affected and afflicted his creation. And his creation, even though it's still good, I mean, we still live in it. And we can go to places on this earth, the beauty will just overwhelm us. When we look at the world in which we lived, you can't help but be overwhelmed by the power of God when we realize that He spoke it all into existence. But because it's been affected and afflicted by sin, it no longer fits the purpose that God wants it to have for us. For us. I mean, if we could have peeked into the Garden of Eden and we could compare it to the world today, we would see there's no comparison. You can tell that the world today has been affected by sin. And so the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Okay? And God was bringing into being a new creation, new from the standpoint that it's fresh, new from the standpoint that it's recently made, new from the standpoint that it's unused, that it's unworn. It's a new kind, one that mankind, since Adam and Eve, haven't experienced. It's one that's unheard of. It's unheard of since they experienced the Garden of Eden. And so God sent down a new heaven and a new earth because the old one didn't fit his purpose anymore for what he intended for us. So it's passed away. And again, this is not, it's not just a remodeling. It's just not a renovation. He's making new things, and he's making things new. And again, he's making a place that's prepared for us that have trusted Christ. That verse says, there was no more sea. No more sea. The sea talks about that which separates. John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, was on the Isle of Patmos. He was separated from those people that he was writing this book of prophecy to. In Revelation chapter 4, a sea of glass separates the throne of God from those that are gathered around that throne. Okay? So sea represents separation. In other parts of the Bible, we see the tumult of the sea, the storms that come up in the sea, and it pictures the storms of life, the storms that come into our physical life, that come into our spiritual life. And so whatever God intended for the sea to represent, when he said there in verse 1, there was no more sea, whether it was separation from him, whether it was the storms that sometimes arise on the sea, what he's saying is, in that new heaven and that new earth, there will be no sea. There will be no separation from God. There will be nothing that breaks that fellowship, like the storms of life that come. There'll be nothing that breaks that fellowship. We will get to enjoy the fullness of that relationship with God that he intended us to have, that no person has truly known since Adam and Eve walked in the Garden of Eden. I think people have come close. I think we come close at times to experience that the fullness of that relationship. But we live in a sinful world. We live in a world that has been affected by sin. And so there's always something that's holding us back from experiencing that. But one day, there'll be nothing, absolutely nothing, that will be between us and God, and we will get to experience the relationship that he made us to have. In verse 2, it talks about the holy city, New Jerusalem, described as coming down from God out of heaven. Jerusalem is the city of God. It was a city that was set aside to him. That's what made it holy. It was set aside to him. And a city is not just the buildings. I'm going to talk about buildings tonight. I'm going to talk about a city tonight in my message. And it's funny how God works. I had both my messages done before I came back and studied the Sunday school lesson. And so you're getting a double dose. Not my fault, God's fault. You can blame him. You're getting a double dose about heaven today, this morning, and tonight. But a city is not just the buildings. A city is the people, the mass of people that live there. A city represents community where people live together with others. And so I believe when it says that holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, that it symbolizes both. It symbolizes those that have been redeemed, those that have put their trust in Jesus Christ, and it symbolizes where we are going to live with God forever. And the fact that it came down, it shows that it came from God. He's always pictured as high and lifted up. And notice how that city is described. Prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And again, I think the picture applies to both. It applies to the place we're going to live. It applies to the people that are going to be there. That word prepared means made ready. Jesus used it in John chapter 14, verse 2, when he says, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to make ready a place for you so that where I am, there ye may be also. That word adorned means to decorate or to embellish with honor. All grooms on their wedding day see their bride as the most beautiful woman there is. And that's the picture that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle John, is trying to paint. He's trying to paint a picture of heaven. He's trying to paint a picture of that place that we're going to live forever. And he's saying, it's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. And again, Paul, I'm going to talk about in the message this morning, there's been four people that have gone to heaven. Two didn't come back yet, and two have not come back, and neither one of them will come back. That was, now wait a minute, let me stop and think for a minute. Two went, one will come back in the future. That's Enoch and Elijah. Two went and came back before they died. Paul and John. John got to go as God opened the door of heaven and in the book of Revelation. Paul was caught up to the third heaven. He didn't know if he was out of the body or in the body. But he says, it's unlawful for me to speak of it. It's so beautiful that just words don't exist. He can't describe it. I mean, I've talked to people and they said, well, I know all about heaven. I said, oh, you do? I said, have you gone there? No, I haven't gone there. But you know all about it. I know all about it. I said, look, you just think you know all about it. I mean, you haven't seen anything yet. It's going to be so much better than you imagine. It's going to be so much sweeter and so much more beautiful than you can picture in your imagination. Just wait till you get there. And that's the picture that, again, the Holy Spirit's trying to paint as he has John talk about that new Jerusalem, that place that comes down from God adorned as a bride. He's trying to paint a picture so that we can just get a glimpse of what it's going to be like. In verse 3, John hears a great voice, a loud voice, out of heaven. In verse 3, that voice is not identified. We're not told who it is. But it says, behold. Now in verse 5, we're going to hear that voice, and it's going to tell us a little bit more where it comes from. But in verse 3, we don't know who the voice is. It just says, behold. A word that is used to try to get John's attention. Hey, I want you to listen. And I want you not only to listen, but I want you to heed what I say. And here's what that voice says. The tabernacle of God is with men. That word tabernacle means to dwell. Means to pitch a tent and dwell. And the next phrase says, he will dwell with them. There was a temple, a tabernacle in the wilderness. It was where the presence of God dwelt when he was with his people. The tabernacle was always pitched in the middle of the camp. When they traveled, it always traveled in the middle of the procession as the Israelites moved through the wilderness, made their way through the promised land. That tabernacle that we read about in the book of Exodus and the other books of Moses there was a temporary dwelling. It was a tent. Wouldn't last forever. Probably had to be repaired from time to time as it wore out. Well, this tabernacle that's talked about in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, is a permanent one. It will not wear out. It will last forever. Again, it's a symbol or a picture. It represents the unbroken, unending fellowship that God's going to have with his people. Never ending, never broken fellowship that God's going to have with his people. We have felt, we As Christians today, we have a relationship with God. We have fellowship with God. But it doesn't compare to the fellowship we're going to enjoy with Him when we get to heaven. I think there'll be thousands and thousands of people in heaven. Everybody that's been saved. But I think when we get to heaven, we'll have a relationship with God like we're the only one there. Our relationship will be so close, it'll be so sweet, it'll be so dear, that even though there'll be thousands and thousands of people there gathered around Him, worshiping Him, praising Him, the relationship we'll have, we'll feel like we're the only one there, because the relationship will be so sweet, so close, so tight. The temptation that we have to walk away from God, to put other things in His place, the place that He should have in our life, will no longer be there. That temptation will no longer exist. That Bible says, that verse says, the redeemed shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Just that, those words are words that God used when He made His covenant with Abraham. He said, hey, I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. And He repeated that covenant using those very same words with Isaac and Jacob and down through the ages as He shared that covenant with His people, with, you know, the patriarchs that were in the tribe of Israel. He says, you're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. And we're going to live together forever and ever and ever. And we're going to have a relationship that you have not known till you come into my presence. Again, we have a relationship with God today. We can feel His presence today, but it's nowhere near or nowhere close what it's going to be when we get there. All right, let's look at the next two verses, verses 4 and 5. This is a part of the lesson that reminds us that we'll live in a perfect place. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You see, this heavenly city that God let John take a peek at here in Revelation 21, the place where He dwells, the place where we're going to dwell someday, is vastly different than what we know today. People's devotion to God down through the ages, people's devotion to God today, oftentimes results in trials and tribulations and rejections and persecutions and martyrdoms. We have it lucky so far in this country. Other parts of the world, people would give everything they have to do what we're doing this morning, to freely come to a place of worship and without fear worship God. There's thousands of people all over the world today, if they worship, do so under the threat of persecution, of being arrested, of being killed, because they want to worship God. But one day that will all change. One day there will be nobody that tries to keep us away from God. And again, that was one reason that this book was written. It was written to be an encouragement to Christians. It was written to be an encouragement to Christians in the day that it was written. It was written to be an encouragement to Christians today. And then every day between then and now, it was written to remind people that something better is coming. That the trials of this earth, even though they are harsh, even though they, you know, are terrible in their nature, they're not going to last forever. there's something better coming. There's something more beautiful coming. Again, unlike anything they'd known up to this point. And the harsh realities of the world in which they lived and the world in which we live today, none of that is going to be present in this place that we're going. And so, again, John's trying to describe it. And he lists some things that aren't going to be there. He says there'll be no tears. No tears in heaven. Like a mom will take a little kid and wipe away their tears. That's what God will do to us. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The tears of sadness, the tears of regret, the things that bring those tears will be absent. There'll be no reason to have tears in heaven. No more death, the Apostle John says. Again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Death means loss and separation. In that new city, there'll be no more death. There'll be no undertakers. There'll be no cemeteries. It'll be a place of eternal life and eternal fellowship. There will be no more separation. Neither sorrow. No more grief or mourning. Again, that's associated with death, but it comes at other times in our life when trials come and hurts come into our life. Well, there's going to be no sorrow in heaven. Nor crying. And that, if you look at the Greek, that means to wail over a tumultuous event or out of distress. Not only will there be no tears, there'll be no crying. The things that cause us to do that in some way, God will just take from our memory. He'll just wipe them out of our memory. There'll be nothing there that disturbs us. Neither shall there be any more pain. Now, just think of that. If I went around the room this morning and asked, and you were honest, and I said, do you have any pain anywhere in your body? Just about everyone here would probably say, you'd raise your hand and say, yep, there's a spot in my body that I have pain this morning. Most of us don't know what it is to live without some kind of pain. We get used to it. We tolerate it. We build up a resistance to it. We don't know it's there, but it's really there. And when we get to that place where there is no more pain, no more pain. And again, that pain can be both physical and emotional. When we get to that place where there is no more pain, it'll be something that we haven't experienced before. All these things that John says that are not going to be there are caused by sin. They're caused by the way of life that we have to live today in this fallen world. And so he says the former things, the things that he said I just talked about, they're all passed away. They can't exist where the fullness of God exists. They just can't. They've been replaced with the eternal peace and bliss that only God can provide. Now, in verse 5, we hear that great voice again. It's not identified in verse 3, but here in verse 5 says, he that sat upon the throne. As John got the revelations that he got that formed the book of Revelation, he heard from many messengers of God, mostly angels. This is the first reference to God himself speaking since Revelation 1:8. So he that sat upon the throne, he that sits in that place of authority and power, he that is the king of the kingdom, says again, behold. John, listen. Not just with your ears, but with your heart, your mind. I want you to pay attention. I want you to listen carefully with what I'm about to say to you. And here's what that voice says. I will make all things new. Only God has the ability to do that. Only he has the ability to make all things new. That word make means to bring to pass or accomplish. All things is all inclusive, okay? So everything. Everything is under God's control. Everything is under his domain. What is taking place, as John sees it, is something that only God can do. And so God says to him, I want you to write. I want you to write. Now, he'd initially commanded John to do that. In Revelation 1:19, the Bible says, and this is God talking to John, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And yet, here in this verse, God's telling John again, hey, I want you to write. Maybe John has been so overwhelmed by what he's seen about heaven that he's so in awe that he's forgotten what he's supposed to be doing. And so God sort of had to knock him on the head a little bit. John, keep writing. Keep writing. Or maybe John said, this can't be true. It's too wonderful. It's too spectacular. It's too beautiful. And maybe he paused because he said, I must be seeing things that really can't happen. They're too great. And so God again says, hey, write. I want you to write. I want you to record what's going to be. I want you to record what is, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Because people need it. People need to be encouraged. People need to be comforted. They need to know that this world is not all there is. There's something better coming. And then that voice says, for these words are true and faithful. What you've seen, what you've heard, the whole message of the book of Revelation is true. It's accurate. It's real. It's faithful. It's trustworthy. It's dependable. If God is true and faithful, and he is, then what God says is also true and faithful. And so, John, you don't have any reason to hesitate. You don't have any reason to quit writing. The words that you've heard need to be heard by others. The things that you've seen need to be described to others so that they can be comforted, so that they can be encouraged. The people in John's day needed that. We today need the same thing. We need to keep heaven on our mind. We need to keep that place that we're headed on our mind. We have to live in this world, but this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And sometimes if we're not careful, we'll get bogged down and discouraged by the things of the world. And that's why God says, write them down, John. My children need to know what's ahead of them. They need to know what's coming. They need to know it's going to last forever. The things on this earth, I mean, you know, if I give them their 70, if I give them more than that, if I give them, you know, 100 years or 120 years or how old I let them live, that's just a small drop of water in an ocean, just a single sand on all the beaches of the world compared to eternity. And it's going to be so good. So good. They haven't seen anything like it. Write about it so they can read it. Describe it so that they can see it. So they know what's coming. All right, let's look at the last three verses, verses 6-8 in our lesson this morning. This part of the lesson reminds us that our eternity, where we're going to spend eternity, either that place that John's just talking about or the place that God has prepared for Satan and his demons is based on our relationship with Christ. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So verse 6 is a continuation of verse 5. In verse 5, John heard that voice from one that sat up on the throne. And that voice continued to speak unto John. And again, he was talking to John, but it's a message that God wants everyone to hear. He said, "It is done." Now, what was he talking about when he said it was done? He was talking about everything that John just talked about. The old things have passed away. The new things, a new heaven and a new earth, making all things new. You say, "Preacher, that's not done yet." Well, God's eternal. God's not bound by time, okay? The things that God has promised are so sure and certain that he can speak of them as if they've already happened. And so he said, "It's done. It's done. It is done." I mean, the things that you've talked about, the old heaven and earth passing away, a new heaven and earth coming down, making all things new. It's complete. It's already happened in God's mind. Okay? And he says, you can have assurance that that's true because the one that's speaking is the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. From A to Z, from Alpha to Omega. I am Alpha and Omega. The beginning and the end. All things began with him, and all things will end under his control. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Isaiah issued that invitation in Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Jesus talked about that fountain when he met the woman at the well in Samaria. He says to that woman, if you drink of this well, talking about Jacob's well, the one that he asked her to get a drink for him out of, he said, hey, if you drink of this well, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. And of course, that water that Jesus was referring to, the water that's talked about here from the fountain of the water of life, is eternal life. That's what it's talking about. That's what it represents. That's what God is talking about here. Him that is athirst, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely. Freely. It's an act of God's grace. It's an act of God's mercy. It's not something that we have to earn. It's not something that we have to pay for. It's something that God gives us. We don't deserve it, but he freely gives it to us as a gift. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. That word overcometh means to conquer or to get the victory. In the book of Revelation, the victors are those that hold fast to their faith in Christ against all their enemies, against all their foes, even to the point of death. Okay? And so God says, he that overcometh shall inherit. And again, inherit means that you get what you receive a portion assigned to you because you are a heir. It talks about a relationship between the one that's giving the inheritance and the one that receives the inheritance. And God defines that inheritance. He says, shall be my son. He shall be my son, my child, and I will be his God. And he'll get all things. He'll get a full inheritance. Nothing will be left out. In verse 8, which is the last verse we'll look at this morning, again, John's trying to compare what we're going to have. And again, he lists those that are going to be there, and then he lists those that are not going to be there. Those are going to be there are those that overcometh. Those that they're going to share the inheritance. But those that are not going to be there are those who out of fear, that are fearful, will give in to the evil forces in their life. Those who are unbelieving, those who don't put their faith in Jesus Christ, they won't be there. Those who adopt a perverse way of living, and again, that's described there in verse 8, with the words abominable and murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. They will not be there, but they will have their part, their share. Okay? Well, and by the way, those things that are listed there in verse 8, they're not meant to be all-inclusive. They're just representative. Okay? They're not... Every sin is not listed there, just the ones that God says, hey, these are the kind of people that are not going to be there. They're going to have their part in the lake with which burneth with fire and brimstone. Talking about hell. Talking about that place that God, the Bible tells us, had prepared for Satan and his demons, that God will send those that reject his Son to live eternally. And he says, which is the second death. First death is physical death. Second death is not a lifeless existence. It is separation from God. It is dying for eternity. It is being apart from God for eternity in that place of fire and brimstone where the worm dieth not, the bottomless pit, darkness. I mean, again, the Bible speaks more about hell than it does about heaven. And again, people think they know a lot about heaven. They actually know more if they've read their Bible about hell than they do about heaven. And so the first death everyone's going to experience if the Lord tarries. The second death is going to be experienced by those who reject Christ, who don't put their faith and trust in him. And so here's the choice that we have, and it's very clear. We trust Christ, and we get to go to this place that John has described as new, okay, where God will dwell, where we will finally get to experience the life that God made us to have. We'll finally get to experience the relationship that God wanted us to have with him. That's one choice. Or we get to go to this place of eternal punishment, this lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. I mean, it's our choice. It's mankind's choice. God doesn't send some people to one place and another set of people to another. His desire is that everybody go to heaven. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. People don't go to hell because God sends them there. People go to hell because they choose to go there themselves. They reject the Savior. They reject the gift of life that God offers to all people. And you've heard me say many times, if you've been around this place very long, I don't know why anybody would choose to go to hell when they can choose to go to heaven. Only a fool would do that. The Bible says only a fool says there is no God. Only a fool would choose to go to that place of eternal punishment over that place of eternal reward, where, again, we will experience the kind of life, the kind of existence that God created us to have that we haven't experienced up till this point. And again, I know we have a relationship with God. I know that we can feel his presence. I know that he indwells us. But there's, in the sinful world, there's something that hinders. There's something that picks at that relationship. And when we get to heaven, all those things are going to be gone. All those things that stand in the way. All those things that pick at our relationship with God are going to be gone. And for all eternity, not just for an hour, not just for a day, not just for a week, not just for a year, but for all eternity, we will get to experience the kind of existence that God intended for us to have. What a wonderful place heaven will be. Again, we think we know what we're going to get into when we get there. We have no idea. Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the thoughts of man what God has prepared for them that love him. Heaven has to last eternity. It's going to take us that long to enjoy it. It is. It is. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this encouragement that we get from it. This world is not all there is. There's something much better coming. Help us to always keep heaven on our mind. Help us to always remember what awaits us. Help us to always look forward to that time where we'll get to be with you and experience you in a way that we've never done before. I pray every person here this morning knows for sure they're on their way to that place because they've received Christ as their Savior. If there's even one here that's not sure, I pray, Father, before the service this morning is over, that they will know for sure, because they'll ask Jesus to be their Savior. So prepare hearts even now for the service that follows. Help us to uplift Jesus. Help those that don't know him to trust him. Help those that do know him to be drawn closer to him. I just pray all this in his precious name. Amen. Thank you for being here for Sunday school this morning.